All right, let's turn again, if you would turn with me, to the book of Daniel in your Old Testament. Remember, if we're working through a New Testament book and our passages are short, we'll put those passages up on the screen. But when we're working through a story, narrative literature like Daniel, most of the time there's just too much there. And so I encourage you to turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel. And we're going to be looking at that story in Daniel chapter 3 of those three young men who were sentenced to die in a flaming furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for their resistance to Nebuchadnezzar's command. Let me tell you a story, first of all, a story of companionship in the fire. During the Second World War, an estimated 8,000 women were deported from France to Ravensbrück in Germany, the largest concentration camp for women under the Third Reich. Among them was Suzanne Bovard, a young woman from Saint-Marcel in Brittany, arrested for having provided first aid to resistance fighters. So you've heard of the French resistance. Having provided aid to resistance fighters and parachutists from France Libre, during her time in the camps, she became friends with another gal, Simone Sales, a resistance member from Paris. Here is their story. In the spring of 1944, when France had already been occupied by Germany for 4 years, 26-year-old Suzanne was teaching home economics. She was engaged to be married to a man named Daniel. The wedding menus had been printed. Her white dress was ready in her bedroom at the manor in which she lived there in France. But in early June, her destiny took a dramatic turn. Until then, she'd been relatively spared by the war, even though she lived in occupied France. But she was suddenly plunged into the conflict when the village of Saint-Marcel became an epicenter of the French resistance. She was trained in nursing by the Red Cross, and Suzanne did not hesitate to come to the aid of those workers who were injured. Very quickly, the Bovard residence became part of the Marquis camp. She said, "There was constant coming and going. Our house was right in the thick of it. I had the opportunity to be of service to the resistance, as everyone did. It wasn't particularly heroic." June 18, her home came under heavy machine gun fire, and the very next day, Suzanne and her cousin, Annick, were captured by Wehrmacht soldiers. After being beaten and interrogated by the Gestapo, the two cousins were transferred from one horrible camp to another until they reached the infamous Ravensbrück concentration camp in Germany, and this was just 2 weeks before France was liberated. 2 weeks before the liberation of France, they ended up in Ravensbrück. Created by Heinrich Himmler himself, the notorious labor camp for women had been opened in May of 1939 to house up to 4,000 political prisoners. Now it housed over 36,000, including criminals, prostitutes, and resistance agents. By the end of the war, some 133,000 women would pass through its gates. As many as 40,000 of those perished in Ravensbrück. Annick said this. She said, "We're no longer human. We move through the night like robots, aware that the right to die peacefully would be denied to us, having only the right to perish from exhaustion and suffering." Not long after their arrival, Suzanne got the opportunity to begin knowing some of the other prisoners who were there, including a certain Violet. She was 27, described as a lively, slender young woman with very expressive and warm black eyes. Born in Paris, her real name was Simone Sales, and she had been arrested as a liaison agent for the resistance network responsible for sabotage operations in northern France. Simone had adopted her disabled little sister's first name, Violet, as her resistance alias and made a strong impression on those two cousins. She lost none of her fire of resistance as she lived in the camps. Suzanne said, "I'll always remember Violet's indignation rebelling against the abuse of the rules of war and violation of patriotic sentiment. Simone, whom everyone called Violet, didn't give a rap about the consequences and circulated a petition to protest against the work imposed on political prisoners. She even dared to confront the camp commandant, which earned her 8 days without bread for having dared to disturb him in the threat of being hanged if she rebelled again. Their friendship was sealed with a final ordeal. On April 22nd, an evacuation order rang out in the camp, and they began moving out. Well, Suzanne, still feverish and barely able to stand, had to walk, had to march to the next train station and then days journeys to the next concentration camp. And Simone supported her with all of her strength along that route. On the third day, Suzanne just couldn't go any further. There was just nothing left in her anymore. She writes, "Unable to continue, I stayed in the wagon, like those who were most exhausted with the promise of being hospitalized nearby. It was at that moment that Violet, in an act of supreme devotion I will never forget, refused to leave so as not to abandon me. Through chance encounters, Czech women, moved by pity, would give us raw potatoes that we devoured eagerly. Violet was admirable, fighting to ensure our survival with every last shred of her energy. In the barns where we camped, her first concern was to get me settled as comfortably as possible, as the best of mothers would have done before allowing herself to rest." Then on May 5th, 1945, they were finally liberated. By May 12th, a week later, Suzanne saw that Simone's health had sharply deteriorated. Before going to sleep, they told each other, "We'll make it home to France together." But on May 26th, Simone succumbed to what they had endured and passed away in her sleep. The article that I took this from was entitled, "We'll Make It Home Together." We'll make it home together. And that's what struck me and caught me as I thought about our text in Daniel today. Suzanne said, "I believe that what saved us from barbarity was friendship. We always tried to help each other. We wanted to prove to the Germans that we were still human beings, capable of friendship and devotion." What I want you to note there and take to heart is an unexpected companion in the fire that made resistance possible. An unexpected companion in the fire that made resistance possible. As we turn to Daniel this morning, it's hard not to see a connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3. You'll remember that in chapter 2, we studied Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the dream that haunted him of a metallic man. And that metallic man had a head of gold, and then levels of deteriorating value in metals down to the very feet that were a mix of iron and clay. And we saw that statue destroyed, and we saw Daniel interpret that dream for Nebuchadnezzar. In chapter 3, Nebuchadnezzar erects a 90-foot statue of gold, right? And you can make a connection there. You go, okay, he saw this in his dream, metallic man, and God told him that that was a succession of empires. And so he turns around, builds his own statue of gold, real life, 90 feet tall, in the plains of Dura, erects that thing, and it's what metal? It's all gold. It doesn't say explicitly in the text, but how could he not have been thinking, "I'll show you succession. It's all gold. It's all me. It's all Nebuchadnezzar." So he lifted up this statue and he gathered all of his cabinet, everybody that owed loyal to him, and he said, "Here's what we're going to do. The band's going to play. You're going to bow down. And therefore, we'll ensure the loyalty of all of my cabinet," right? Now, I just want, before we get into the text, I want to remind you that this is in the Aramaic language. Later on, we'll get into the Hebrew. The Hebrew would have been especially the heart language of the Jews. The Aramaic would have been what the Babylonians were most comfortable with. And if that is intentional by the author, if this portion of Scripture was primarily for a Babylonian audience, then I wonder if what we shouldn't be tracking here more than anything else is God's hand in bringing conversion to Nebuchadnezzar. We'll get there by chapter 5. But see, stage by stage of God bringing his hand to work in Nebuchadnezzar's life, that might be the most significant thing that we see going on in this text. But what we'll do, we can't resist, we'll take comfort from the fourth man in the fire. So let's look at it. I'm beginning at Daniel 3:13. Nebuchadnezzar, in furious rage, now he's heard that these three won't bow down, right? Commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar answered, said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up?" Now, as if he's saying, I'll be reasonable. "Now, if you're ready when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I've made, well and good. No hard feelings. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" There's the challenge. It is a reminder to all of us that imposing voices will have a wonderful plan for your life and the power to make you squirm. You're going to run into this situation. There will be imposing voices in your life. It probably won't be Nebuchadnezzar. I think it's, I can't believe the fact that we are talking about regime change in Iran and we're studying about succession of kingdoms in Babylon right at the same time, right? Amazing. I don't think you have to worry about an imam from Islam, an imam coming out of Babylon that's going to be your threat right now. However, you will experience imposing voices that have a plan for your life. Petty kings do not need to be a 90-foot tall imposing personality. 90-foot kings don't have to be that gal who is your boss in the office place. Doesn't have to be that guy on the homeowners association that always bothers you. Doesn't have to be a personality at all. It could be a personal agenda that keeps you from giving your best to God. Listen, it could be a job that you want to succeed in. It could be a desire to succeed. An imposing voice could be someone in your own family. It could be your culture. I'm confident that it is your culture who wants to bully you and get you to conform. It could be personal weakness. It could be part of your flesh. It could be an internal battle. It could be past failures. It could be addictions. It could be even something like a virtue, like a work ethic, run amok and suddenly becomes a Nebuchadnezzar voice. It could be a felt need. It could be convention. It could be insecurity. Any one of those things could be an imposing voice that says, "March, when you hear the music, bow. When you hear the music, bow. When you hear the music, bow." And we get comfortable with those imposing voices rather than resisting and pushing back when they come between us and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we get into that rut. There's the music and I bow. These voices, these imposing voices, have some power to make you squirm. Sometimes that authority is real. You remember that Nebuchadnezzar really did have God's authority in Babylon, right? The golden head. not only meant that there would be a succession of kingdoms, but also meant that right at that time, Nebuchadnezzar was the guy. He was God's authority in Babylon for the moment. So sometimes they are that authority, that imposing voice is real. Sometimes that authority is only claimed. This is the bullies in your life. It's claimed authority, but not actual authority that needs to be pushed back against. What is in common is the ability to make you squirm. You can't disregard the voice. It holds something over you. Legitimate or not legitimate, you feel it. It holds something over you. And you realize in your heart of hearts that God is calling you to resist. It makes urgent demands. So listen, there probably won't be a band playing. You won't hear bagpipes, so you know, oh, there it is, there's that thing. But what you will hear is a voice in your head. You'll hear yourself saying something like, I'm expected to. In this situation, I need to. In this situation, I feel the urge to. And that's the imposing voice that you need to question and consider whether God is calling you to resist. You need to ask, is that Nebuchadnezzar's band? Is that Nebuchadnezzar himself? I need to tell you as well that sometimes these things look like offers and opportunities. Sometimes it's not a voice that says either bow or you will die. Sometimes it looks like a golden opportunity, and yet it is a veiled temptation. It's the same opposing voice. It's the same struggle going on. And I need to also warn you that Nebuchadnezzars sometimes have advisors. In our text here, it was the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans came around and said, hey, Nebuchadnezzar, did you notice? The three, they don't bow. And our text says that they maliciously accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, there might be some who come around your Nebuchadnezzar as well. There could be the theologian. A theologian who comes and says, well, you know, an idol is nothing. An idol is nothing. We all know that. So obedience to yours is harmless. It could be a friend. You know what? You need to live to fight another day. Suffering these consequences is a meaningless resistance. Or the antagonist. Who do you think you are? What you choose means nothing in the big picture. Just go along. So there's the setup for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's amazing boldness in our story. There's the setup. All of this pressure. And here's the key to their success. Over the Babylonian band, they heard the thunder of Sinai, didn't they? Over the Babylonian band, they heard the thunder of Sinai. At verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we don't have to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. And I saw that differently as I worked through that story this time. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. I don't think I ever saw it before, but I think he's saying our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from you. Either both together or through death, we're out of your hands, right? So God, these three men, they say to Nebuchadnezzar, God is able. And you know, I want that. I think you want that too. A faith rated to 1800 degrees. These three saw life in the fire and death on the grandstand. Death to bow and life to resist. We've got to look for that. Death to bow, life to resist. See, with God as your true sovereign, you'll have the will to resist. Now, the real mechanics of this situation, I, I think about this. I don't think you're going to give sovereignty to an addiction of in your life. You're not going to give sovereignty to a bad influence in your life. You're not going to hand over the keys to the kingdom to any of those things on the list that I gave you. It's going to work more like this. You're going to say, I'm sovereign. You're going to say, no, 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 I'm still in control. I'm sovereign. And you'll convince yourself that bowing at someone else's idol suits your plan. It somehow suits your best interest. However, when you have a sovereign who is God Himself, there's no choice involved. You simply yield to God. If your king is truly sovereign, his authority is complete. If your king is truly sovereign, his will is the last word. Verse 21. We know the story. We glory in the story. We love the story, don't we? Wonderful. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, their other garments. In other words, wrap them up just as they are, and they're thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the fire furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed the men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the burning fiery furnace. Verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. And he declared to his counselors, didn't we not cast three men bound into the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. He answered and said, I see four men unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. They're not hurt, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. You gotta love the story, right? Their faith was on display. This was not something that could happen in the corner of the empire. Nebuchadnezzar himself was there for the spectacle. I'm going to see compliance, or I'm going to see my enemies eliminated. And what he saw instead was the hand of the Most High God protecting his servants. This reminds us that consolation may include preservation through the fire, but will always be God's personal presence. This was true in the statement that the three made, and also in the experiences they went into the fire. Consolation for your resistance may include preservation through the fire, but will always be God's personal presence. I just want you to remember this week as you leave this, the fourth man, right? There was an extra person in the fire. And if you can't think of anything else, I hope this will keep triggering in your mind all through the days of this week, the fourth man, the companion in the fire, the unexpected ally, the grace when none was expected. Evidently, the fourth person was either an angel or the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ. He was with the three in their affliction. He protected them from all harm. He did not deliver them from the fire, but he delivered them through the fire, didn't he? Do you know who your companion in the fire is? If you thought Jesus, you're close. Jesus said, I want to remind you a couple of these things, and this might be a sticking point for you. You might have puzzled over this a number of times in your life. Jesus said, I'm with you to the end of the age, didn't he? He said that specifically to a group of disciples, and then he up and left them. All right? So, you see in Matthew 28, he says, hey, I'm with you to the end of the age. And then you see in Acts chapter 1, whoop, he's gone. And the angel said, what are you standing there looking for? He's gone up to heaven, and he's going to come back. Wait a minute. So, can I claim that Jesus is with me, or can I? Well, let me waffle a little bit. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he said that to be present in the body that is alive today is to be, anybody? Absent from the Lord. Wait a second. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And Paul's saying is to be absent from the Lord. Okay, there's the little sticking point, right? I don't know if you've ever run into that. I certainly knocked my head on it a few times in my life. Is he with me or isn't he? Well, no, he's not. He's seated at the right hand of the Father today in a resurrection body that's going to be like yours. So how can he say, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age? Because, as he told the disciples, if I go away, I'm going to send another comforter like me. I'm going to send an advocate. And since the Godhead is three in one, right? He can say, God, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But here, I'm just afraid, people, we get all mystified and we want to talk about the Holy Spirit only in terms of his gifts. And we want to talk about, why don't I experience more of amazing acts kind of power in my life through the Holy Spirit? I would say to you, the number one thing that the Holy Spirit is bringing to you in his filling of you during this age is the presence of God in your fire. The Holy Spirit is Christ with you in the fiery trials of your life. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is not some mystery that I'm the one who can never seem to get the fullness of. I'm experiencing the presence of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit in my life. That's my companion, if we want to be very specific. That is my companion. What do we do with all this? I want to remind you at the end of this message that you have a promise that a divine companion will be with you in your fire. As you resist the imposing voices in your life that would skew you away from God, that would encourage you to make compromises. Oh, there's so much more in this text, people. I could go on and on. Look at all the influences that are in this text. Take it home, read it, chapter 3. It's not just Nebuchadnezzar, it's not just the fire. Look at all of the pressures and name them that could have directed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego away from their faith. You're facing these pressures too, and I want you to resist. And I want you to resist with this promise from Romans chapter 8. In all these things, we're more than conquerors. Can I say it in terms of Daniel 3? In all these things, we're more than fireproof through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? So you've got this promise. I've got this companion in my resistance. I can stand against the pressure, the dehumanizing pressure of our day with that companionship. Well, what's left for me then, Pastor? That's what God has promised. What do I need to do? That also comes from Romans. Romans chapter 12, if you will. And I read verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You present yourself to God. Did not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice? Is that not what they did when they said, I'm just telling you, Nebuchadnezzar, God can save us from this, but even if he doesn't, we're out of your hands, and we are forever in God's. Take inspiration from these three young men. Stand for the resistance. Stand with a companion in the fire. And stand by offering and presenting your body as a living sacrifice to the one and true sovereign, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again. We love Daniel. Can't wait to pump Daniel's hand. Can't wait to shake the hands of his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Love their faith. Love their faith. But all glory goes to you. You are the strength in their hearts, and we ask, we plead that you would be the strength in ours as well. if we haven't even realized or come to the conclusion that we are under enormous pressure by society around us to conform, then we haven't begun to enter the battle. But if we have become aware that these forces are being exerted on us and they're not Christ-like encouragement, not in the least, when we become aware of that, I pray that you would enable us to join the resistance. That when the band of this culture plays, we will not bow to it. That when we're accused by important people, we'll not bow to it. When we feel the urge to conform and just get along, we'll not bow to it. I pray that we will join the resistance, knowing that we have a companion in the fire, we have a fourth man with us, we have the Spirit living inside of us, and we can resist with His comfort. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.